Okay, so the last thing we'd seen in Yud-Tet was that Hashem had told Eliyahu, leave, I want you to appoint Hazael as king of Aram, Yehu ben Nimshi over Yisrael, and Elisha. And then he gives him this dire prediction that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael will be killed by Yehu, and whoever escapes Yehu will be killed by Elisha, which is, you know, quite dire. Now, why they would all kill, so the Abarbanel tries to figure out exactly what it would be, right, that they're each different aspects to it, right? Hazael will kill the soldiers because it'll be a foreign war, and Yehu will kill the king and his family because they are not necessarily out in battle, and Elisha will kill, you know, will curse the people who are religiously unworthy or something like that. But the question that that Rav Samet deals with in his book is whether any of this actually came to be. and he argues that it didn't, because you know, he contends that Nevi'im, they can shape their prophecies. And he thinks, following sort of his theory throughout, is that this was a test of Eliyahu. Eliyahu has been insisting, Kano kineti, I am zealous, and no one listens to me, and they're evil, and they're terrible. So Hashem gives him one last test. He said, okay, if they're really that terrible, here's your final task. Right, appoint three people. Right, you're fired, but in the meantime, appoint these three people, and they are going to destroy the Jewish people. That's what they deserve. That's what they deserve. But, you know, if Eliyahu himself decides that he doesn't want to do that, then it won't happen. And as proof, he brings there's a Gemara that says that at some point when they wanted to, you know, when it was one of the Nivuot of destruction, they said, you know, let's not go, I think it's to Yechezkel, let's go to Chulda. And the Gemara says, why go to Chulda? Because she's a woman and will be more compassionate. Well, why does that matter, right? If it's just the Navi saying the word of God. And he said, because at some level that there's this notion that the Navi and their actual deliverance of the Nevuah affects the way it will come to fruition. And he argues that since Eliyahu at some level regrets it, and Elisha takes over, and Elisha is a softer personality, and instead of appointing Hazael himself and Yehu himself, Elisha does it, and Elisha is this less strict personality. Eliyahu was ensuring that the Nevuah will be fulfilled in a much more mild manner. And that's how he reads this story. And then we met at the end of Perek Yud-Tet, we met Elisha, and we saw this very difference in character. Elisha makes sure to go back and kiss his parents, and Eliyahu like doesn't even understand it, but right, there's this shift in personalities that we begin to get used to. And that brings us to Perek Chaf. So in Perek Chaf, Uven Hadad Melech Aram Kavatzet Kol Chilo, Shloshim Ushnaim Melech Ito Vesuswa Rechev, Vayal Vayatzal Al Shomron Vayilachim Ba. Now Ben Hadad of Aram, so gathers his army, 32 kings, horses, chariots, and he comes against Shomron. So
did he make Hazael king or no?
No, so he actually never gets around to it. Elisha does it, I think.
Because here it's still Ben Hadad who's king.
Yeah, right now it's still Ben Hadad. And he lays siege to Shomron. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but one of the fascinating things that we barely notice is, I think I did mention it last time, is that Eliyahu, at this point the camera in Melachim is completely, totally and completely in Yisrael, not in Yehuda. To the point where Eliyahu, in the middle of his huge spiritual revolution, where he has everyone screaming, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, he never says, go to Yerushalayim. Right? There's just no, it doesn't enter anybody's mind, even Eliyahu's mind, to go to Yerushalayim. Like, the scene is completely, even for Eliyahu, his mind is totally in Yisrael, they're divorced from Yehuda. And that's where we are, we're in Shomron. So they send messengers to Achav in the capital city, and they say, your silver and gold are mine, and your beautiful wives and your children are mine. And this is like classic. You look at many of these ancient wars, right? It's, you know, this is, if you want peace, right? This is my price. Vayan Melech Yisrael vayomer kidvarech Adonai Melech lachani v'chol asher li. Now there's this horrible moment of miscommunication, because Achav assumes what he means is, you give in to me, and you'll be my tribute country, and if you're my tribute country, so everything that you own is mine. Right? That's just the way it is. But not literally that he was going to take his children and take his wives. He just thought, like, okay, I'll be subservient to you, and if I'm subservient to you, it's as if everything I have is yours. I mean, that's what he says to him. He said, no, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean I want you to be subservient to me. I literally want your silver, your gold, your wives, and your children. Right? I'm not, right? I don't just want you as tribute. I want to totally humiliate you and impoverish you. Tomorrow, I'm sending messengers, my servants, to your house. They're going to search your house, and everything that you value, from your money to your children to your wives, I'm taking to me. Right, literally, this is not a right. This is not subservient. I am going to destroy you. I'm taking everything. I'm totally going to humiliate your kingdom. Now that was too much for Achav. Achav was ready to become a vassal state to Ben-Hadad, but he's not willing to go to that level of subservience and humiliation. So instead, he calls together the elders and decides to rebel. Vayikram melech Yisrael l'chol zekne ha'aretz vayomru. Di'una ru ki ra'azem mevakesh ki shalach elay l'nashay l'vanay l'chasbi l'zahavi v'lo manati mimenu. He said, look how evil this man is. He demanded my wives, my children, silver, gold, and I didn't refuse him. He said, well, don't listen, right? I didn't say anything to him yet, right? I mean, I just let him think whatever he wanted, and he was silent. And they said, for that, right, they agreed with him, that's too much, right? Don't give in. So he said, go back and tell Ben-Hadad, look, what you originally said, you know, the symbolic one, that I'll be your vassal, I'm okay with that. But this, I can't do. This is not going to happen. Spoke Afar Shomron Lashalim, L'chol Am Asher Biraglai. So Ben-Hadad says the following: may the gods do this to me and more. If the dust of Shomron will provide even a handful for each of the men who follow me, meaning, right, I'm going to destroy you, burn you to the ground. There's going to be nothing left. There'll be nothing left for anybody. That's going to be what happens if you don't listen to me.
He's not Jewish, no?
No.
So why is he mentioning God?
Well, no, it's Elohim is the generic name, right? Elohim are the powers, the forces, the gods in the pantheon, right? That's not God's proper name. He's like all the gods of the land, right? I will, right? I'm going to burn you, you know, it's scorched earth, right? If you don't give in to me, so there'll be nothing left. Vayan melech Yisrael vayomer dabru al yitalel chol ger kimifateach. So he says, let not him who girds on his sword boast like him who ungirds it. Like, don't brag so much, right? We'll see what happens, right? Don't assume you've already won this battle before it's happened. Vayhi chishmor adavar hazeh, hu shotev hu v'amlachim esukot, v'yomar l'avadav simu v'yisimu alayir. When he heard that he's taunting him, right? He said, don't be so sure that you are going to, that you're going to win. They said, that got him angry, and he said, okay, that's it, we're going right now. We're not waiting till tomorrow, right? If he's so full of himself, we'll show him how, that we're serious. V'hine navi echad nigash el achav melech Yisrael. V'yomer ko amar Adonai, ha'ra'ita et kol ha'amon ha'gadol hazeh, hineni notno v'yadech ha'yom v'yadata kini Adonai. So a certain navi, some nameless navi, comes to Achav and said, you see that host? Today I'm going to give it to you, and you'll know that I'm God. Which does seem to indicate that we are still somewhat, right? Achav has some schud, right? Whatever it is, right? Meaning Achav had done tshuva, Yizebel hadn't, but at some level, there's some schud to Achav, right? There's something about him that, you know, he's done some tshuva with Eliyahu. We don't know, but Hashem clearly, or Hashem is just sticking up for the Jewish people. But Achav seems to be, right? He seems to have some merit to him. that he's going to have this miracle. So Vayomer Achav, Bimi. Vayomer Kolmar Adonai Binarei Sarei Medinot. Vayomer Miyasar Amalchama. Vayomer Ata. Said who's going to bring about this miracle? He says you. The provincial governors, the governors. And he said, and who's going to begin the battle? You, right? You're going to lead them into battle, and you're going to win. So, and this is where you sort of see why he has a schut, because the Navi comes and tells him, a real Navi, and he goes up against the superpower, and he says, okay, God says it, then I'm going to win. Right, that's it, right? There is that level of faith that we saw that he...
Okay, but he didn't want to bow to that thing.
So correct.
Like, okay, that's the solution.
He's not a perfect...
guarantee that I win. So
yeah, I mean, look, Achav is not a great person, right? But there's a certain faith that we've seen, right? He's not a great guy, okay. Right? His wife is particularly bad. But there's something. I mean, when Eliyahu says, go home, it's going to rain, right? He believes him. And Eliyahu makes up somewhat with Achav. Right, Izebel is the one that really messed it up, but Achav, there is some faith. Again, he's clearly not a tzaddik, but there's something there. There's some faith there that Hashem works with. Vayefkod et na'arei sarim in the note. Vayi matayim shnayim ushloshim v'achreihem pakad kol am kol Yisrael shivat alafim. So he gets 232 of these leaders, and then all the troops, 7,000 people, which is nothing compared to what Ben Hadad's bringing, but that's his army. Vayitzu b'tzaharayim uben Hadad shotesh shikor basukot hu v'amlachim shloshim u'shnayim melech ozeroto. And Hashem performs this wonderful miracle, right? Not a supernatural one, but he makes it perfect, right? Ben Hadad is so convinced he's going to win, so he advances. In the meantime,
he's drunk.
Yeah, he figures everyone's going to have lunch first. We'll have lunch, we'll have a party, and then we'll go. In the meantime, he's drunk. Right, he's drunk at lunch, and there's 32 kings there. And they come, and they tell him, the scouts tell him, there are people coming from Shomron. And he's so drunk, right, meaning he doesn't process that this is battle, because he was so confident in himself, right? This is this is how I like understanding the Paro story, the hardening of his heart also in light of right, Foreman, that Hashem's not performing open miracles and hardening his heart. He's playing with him psychologically, right? The way Rabbi Foreman puts it is that, right, a good negotiation, if you want someone to give in a negotiation, you have to give them something, you have to throw them a bone so they can save face. Hashem tells Moshe to do the opposite. Every time Paro says, look, you can go, but leave somebody here, he says, no, we're actually going to bring everybody and more than you thought. He said, okay, take all the people, but leave your animals. He says, no, I'm taking the animals, and you have to give me animals in addition to my animals, right? He one-ups him. And, right, he puts Paro in the situation that either he humiliates himself or he has to keep upping the ante, even though he doesn't have the money, right? That's what he's doing. He's playing with him, And then I over Pesach, before Pesach, I realized that the Prince of Egypt movie, they have a shot in it in one of the songs. I was giving a series of Beth Amath on movies, and the Exodus, but their shot in it, I think, is that Moshe, if you grew up in the palace, is Paro's younger brother, right? And you never give in to your younger brother, right? Right, it's humiliating. Right, his younger brother comes back, and it's just there's something psychological about it. It's not Hashem performing open miracles; he's playing with him. So here he seems to be doing the same thing. Right, he's so confident that he can't fathom that Achav is going to be that foolhardy. So Hashem makes him drunk.
The saying of a drunk, because
yeah, holy shalom. Right,
if they come for peace, then get them alive. If they come for war, get them alive. It just turns around the world.
Right, and he's totally confused. And first of all, he thinks they might be in peace, but he's also, either way, gather them alive, meaning there's no chance, right? And he's drunk, and he's confused, and he's overconfident. But the result of it is that it buys time, right? Because the scouts, it's not like, they have their walkie-talkie, they can keep asking. It's each time the scouts have to go out, then go back, go out, and each time he gives a drunk response, it delays them. The Eli Yatsumina Ir, Narei Sarem, Vachala Shachrayem. But in the meantime, right, the others, the provincial governors, the army, had already rushed out of the city, right? So there, the scouts are focusing on this representative group over here. The rest of them are already out of the city somewhere else, and he's drunk, and everyone's a bit confused, and there's this time delay because they're trying to communicate with a drunk man. In the meantime, they start fighting them, and there's no, right, the chain of command is broken down, and Aram panics, and they flee. So they go out and they strike the horses and the chariots, which, again, in the ancient world is the tanks, right? That's the tank. But if you know, but they're more susceptible, obviously, than a tank. And once you kill them, you strike them, they're done. Vayigash hanavi el melech Yisrael vayomer lo lechit chazek v'dao re'ei et asher taseh ki l'tshuvat hashana melech Aram ole alecha. But then the Navi comes back to the king and said, go keep up your efforts and consider well what you have to do, for the king of Aram will attack you at the turn of the year. Meaning, this is not over, right? Hashem gave you a temporary reprieve, but know that he's coming back. So, Vavdei Melech Aram Amru Elav, Elohei Harim Eloheihem, Alkein Chaskum Mimenu, V'ulam Nilachem Itam Bamishor, Imlo Nechazak Mehem. So here you get this theological thought. Right, Chazal read this type of thing into the Mitzrayim story also, right? Then in Mitzrayim, Hashem says, look, I've got to hit them by water and by fire and by air, because otherwise they'll think I'm just the god of the sea, I'm just the god of this, I'm the god of that. So, and this is presumably also part of what gives Achav the schus to fight them, right? Is that a defeat for the Jews is a defeat for God. Right, because people view it that way. A victory for the Jews is a Kiddush Hashem. And it's clear there's this theological component going on, because the ministers say, oh, it must be that their God, he won in this mountainous region, in Shomron, up in the hills, he's a god of mountains. So if we fight them on the plains, then we will be able to beat them. So this is what you should do. Get all the kings from their posts and leave governors in their place, right? Abandon basically your entire kingdom from the kings and all the kings with you, so that you'll bring the most charismatic leaders to the front of the battle. Vata timnelech achayel gachayin ofel meotach v'sus kasus v'rechav k'rechav v'nelchama otam b'mishor im lo nechazak mehem v'yishmal kolam v'yaskein. Now, get an army equal to the army you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Let's just do it again, right? Just a replay, just in a different place, so that their god can't do anything, right? That was clearly their god in the mountains. So now let's go into the plains. And that's what he does. V'ahi l'tshuvan hashana v'yefkod ben hadad et aram v'yal afeik al melchama v'yisrael. So he comes back at the turn of the year, and he advances in to fight Bnei Israel. Uvnei Israel at Pakdu v'chilkilu v'yelchu l'kratam v'achnu v'nei Israel negdam kishnei chasifei izim v'aram milu et haaretz. So they were already ready. They were mustered and they were provisioned and they went out. But when they looked at them, they looked like they were like two flocks of goats. Right? They were just a few people, and Aram covered the entire land. Vayagish Ishalim, Vayomer Melch Israel, Vayomer, Kamar Adonai, Yan Asher Amru, Aram Elohei Arim Adonai, Velo Elohei Amakim Hu, Venatati et Kol Amon Agadol Azev Yadech Vidatem Kini Adonai. And he said, look, and he makes it explicit, why am I going to let you win time too? Because they challenged God. It had nothing to do with you. Right? They said that I'm the God of the mountains and I can't win in the valley. So if I let them win, it's a Chilul Hashem. So that's it. You're going to win so that you know that I'm God. Now this is right. This is reminiscent of like Akev, right? I think it's Akev. Right? It's one of those first parashot in Dvarim where Moshe right tells the Jewish people, "Don't think lo v'tzit katchem." Right? Is it Akev? No, not that's later on. But Moshe tells him, right? Don't think you're going because of your righteousness. Kim birishat hagoyim. Right? You're going in because they're evil. Right? You're gonna win. I think it's Akev, isn't it Akev? I think it's Akev. Yeah. I think so. Let's see.
Just different.
Yeah, it's Perek Tet in Dvarim and Akev, right? Right? Al tomar b'levavcha b'hadof adonai l'echa otam b'lefanecha l'emor v'tzidkati evi yani adonai l'reshet ha'aret hazot v'rishadok im e'la yem v'risham b'vanecha. Don't think it's because you're a tzaddik and they're evil. Lo v'tzidkatcha v'yoshel v'avcha t'ava l'reshet ha'aret zam. It has nothing to do with your righteousness. Ki v'rishadok im e'la Hashem elokecha v'risham b'vanecha. It's because they're bad. And because of the, then he said because of the promise to Avram. But this is also Moshe's argument. Right? Moshe said, if you destroy the Jews, everyone will say, right, their God is weak, and that was why he let them fall. So the Navi just tells him, look, it's you may not be great, you had some schut that saved you the first time, this time it has nothing to do with you, you're not so great, but that's not the point. I can't let my name be tarnished, so you're going to win.
Didn't Isabel kill all the Nevi'im?
Yeah, but now there are more. So if you did we get to this yet? No, we didn't. But we're going to see this. But at this point, Eliyahu starts to have students. Right? Elisha isn't the only one, right? Because later on, we'll see there's a whole new school of Nevi'im, which we haven't met yet, but they're training Nevi'im again.
So he's one of them.
I assume it's one of them, or it's something like that. Now, what's also interesting to note here, I mean, this is one of those perpetual problems we've mentioned over and over in Malachim, is that it's very hard for the average Jew to believe that Ahav is not a good person. Because he's a great king. Right? He's an amazing king. Politically, he's a superpower. And like here, you know, for all his reshut, God is saving him miraculously over and over. So it's very hard for the people to believe that Ahav is as evil as the book presents him to be, because he's a very good king politically, and even religiously, he has this Navi coming to meet, raised this mixed figure, and it's when Eliyahu is constantly saying Ahav is evil, and you know, at least at the beginning of the story, like that's not so easy for people to perceive it. I mean, at this point, right, the Navi itself seems to have softened to Ahav. Not later. Later, in Parakaf Aleph, we hate Ahav again, because the story of Navot HaYisraeli, Kerem Navot. But in the meantime, he is this complicated figure, and really is hard to see whether he is evil. And that when you see that people are following him, there is a logic to it. So in the meantime, Vaychanu Eila Nochach Eila Shivat Yamim Vahi Vayom Shviv Etkarav Machama Vayku Vnei Yisrael Aram Mea Elef Ragli Biyom Echad. So this is classic ancient battle, right? They wait, they just sort of stare at each other for days until someone blinks and someone moves. So for 7 days they do that, and then they go and they kill 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. Then they flee into the town, and the wall falls on 27,000. Right, like you know, the buildings just collapse on them. On those who are fleeing from the battle. And Ben-Hadad had taken refuge inside in some inner room, like he was hiding somewhere. Vayomru elav avadav, hine na shamanu kimalchei Beisrael, kimalchei chesed heim. Nasima na sakim bimatneinu, v'chavalim barotinu, and say, el melech Yisrael, ulai yichayet nafshecha. He said, look, we've heard that the Jews are magnanimous. Maybe if we go out, put sackcloth and, we say sorry, they'll let us live, right? After all of that, after all the threats and the Now, this is some sort of a Kiddush Hashem, right? That even their enemies know that the Jews are magnanimous, they're nice to their enemies. So they said, Ben-Hadad begs you to spare his life. And he said, is he alive? He's my brother. And this was the way of the kings, right? If he surrenders, then we have mercy at least on the king. V'anashim minachashu. Vaymaru vayachlutu hamimenu vayomru achicha v'nadav vayomru bo kachu vayitzei la v'nadav vayelu al merkava. And they understood what he meant, or that he was willing to have mercy on him. So they said, yes, Ben-Hadad is your brother. Right? I assume it's also, you know, it's a way of saying, look, he thought he lorded over me, but no, right? We're equals, but I'll treat him as a king. Or I'll treat him as a fellow king, even though the enemies, and, you know, we'll make peace. I mean, it's possible. It happens, right? You know, this is, I don't know if you've read the description of that, you know, the right after the peace treaty with Egypt, right? That the day of the peace treaty, they brought the, have you read this? It's in the Prime Minister's. So they brought the wounded from both sides to the middle, right, where they were going to change the borders. And then they, stood, like the people who had, you know, killed each other during the war and damaged each other and injured each other during the war stood there until, I think it was like one blind man asked his grandson to bring him across the divide. And then they all broke down crying, and you know, yeah, and there's, yeah, you know, it's this, you know, it happens. Like,
but if people, easy to make peace if you kill 100,000 people and the king is
127,000, you know, or 100,000.
It's easy to be nice.
Yes, but it's not the way of Canaan, right? In Canaan, what you see is the kings; they would, you know, cut off their fingers and toes and have them crawl under, you know, the rest of their life, live under their table eating crumbs. Right? That was like Adoni Bezek, what he used to do. You find that out in Yoshua, that was like the standard in Canaan. That was how you treated them. You know, where you flay them, you know, whatever, like whatever, not whatever. You know, you quarter them, right? You cut, you know, they weren't so great. Vayomri lav harim asher lakach avi miravicha ashiv v'chutzot asim lecha b'damesek kasher sam avi b'shomron v'ani b'rid ashalchecha v'yichrat lo b'rid v'yishalcheihu. And you see that despite this battle, Ben-Hadad seems to be still a force to reckon with because he makes a treaty with him. Right? Instead of just saying, you know, you be subservient, there's some sort of... Ben-Hadad comes out and said, look, I'm going to give back the towns that my father took from your father, and you can set up businesses, you can set up markets in Damascus, as my father used to do in Shomron. Right? So he's not totally being subservient. Right? It's despite the battle, despite crushing him in battle... There's no, you know, Aram is still powerful enough that he's not offering to be his vassal, right? He's saying, look, I'm no longer going to lord over you. I'll give you cities. I'll give you an economic treaty. You can come and you can be part of the stock exchange in Damascus. But, and this is always where you have to wonder, right? Like, you know, Tanakh presents this battle as a crushing battle, and it is. It's clearly a crushing battle. But, you know, you almost feel like it's all over. Like, he's won, it's all done. But clearly it's not, because Ben-Hadad, in his moment of weakness, right, you would think he's begging for his life, he would say, I'll give you whatever you want, I'll send money. He just says, I'll give you back the cities I stole from you, right? Or I took from you, and it's meaningful to him to say, and I'll let you have an economic treaty with my country. And that's something that is an advantage, right? You would think that, okay, like... You're still treating me as an equal after I've showed I'm superior? But the answer is, I assume yes, right? Aram is not gone from the scene. He's just, and you see that Ahav is okay with that, right? Ahav makes a treaty with him and dismisses him, right? They've recalibrated. It's no longer that Ben-Hadad is lording over him. They're more like equals. That seems to be where the peace goes. Now there are more Nevi'im around. So a certain Talmud, a student of these Nevi'im, said to his friend, kill me. And he refused to kill him. Said, because you did not obey Hashem, a lion will strike you dead as soon as you leave me. And that's what happened. And then it happened again. Finds another man, he says, kill me. So he hits him and he wounds him. And he didn't kill him, rather. He wounds him. He wanted to wound him, not kill him. Now, he needs this because it's part of what he's about to do with the king. And he says, Vayelech ha-Navi vayamod la-Melech ala derech v'chapes ba-efer al-Einav. So this Navi, disguised by a cloth over his eyes, waits for Ahav on the road. ויהי המלך עובר, והוא צעק אל המלך, ויאמר עבדך יצא בקרב המלחמה, והנה איש שר. ויבא אלי איש, ויאמר שמור את האיש הזה, אם הפקד יפקד, והייתה נפשך תחת נפשו, או כיכר כסף תשקול. So he cries out to the king, and he said, your servant went out into the thick of battle, and a man came over, and brought a man to me, saying, guard this man, if he's missing, it'll be your life or his, and have to pay a talent of silver. Vayhi avdecha osehena vine vuhu einenu. Vayomri la mechshol kein mishbacha atacharatzta.
Was he upset that he let Ben-Hadad go?
Yeah, angry. Right, that's what he's saying. Right? This is one of these weird moments in Tanakh where when God is angry, instead of just telling it, they act it out in sort of weird, intense ways, right?
Somebody else had to die here.
Right, so he didn't want to die. He said injure me.
But the Navi, one of the Naviim died.
Right, well, he told him, God, you know, he said, God said, you know, this is like what we saw before, right? The guy so much as went and had dinner when he wasn't supposed to, a lion eats him, right? There's this very visceral notion, malachim. If a Navi tells you do it, especially tells another Navi do it, he does it, right? If you go against a Nevuah, punishment is immediate. So he said, right, I was supposed to guard a person, and it said that if I don't guard him, then I will have to pay and I'll be killed. And in the meantime, he got away, right? But this is the story, it's, you know, we find this by Natan HaNavi also, right? He uses a parable. Instead of saying to David, you slept with Uriah's wife, he says, if you have a wealthy man with many, many sheep, and then you have a poor man with one sheep, and the rich man says, I want a sheep, and he goes steals the one sheep from the man only has one sheep, what should his judgment be? And he says, kill him. And then Natan says to him, it's you. Right? You have many wives, you're the king, and here you took Uriah's wife and you killed Uriah. So that's what he does also. Right? He wants Achav to sentence himself, right? He wants Achav to say, right, to issue the verdict. So Achav says to him, this is your verdict, right? You said that you would die and pay a talent of silver if, or you know, it'll be your life for his life, and you'll pay if the guy gets away. So before he could actually, you know, punish him, by Meher, Yasser, Afer, Me'alei, so he takes off the cloth from his eyes and he recognizes him one of the Nevi'im, which also tells you that it's not just that there are these Nevi'im around. We seem to have moved away from that period of hiding, because at least Achav is aware of who they are. Or they're not even hiding any. I mean, you know, they're out in the open again. So at least something seems to have changed post Eliyahu. Right? Even if Eliyahu is still a wanted man, the other Nevi'im, Nevi'i Hashem, seem to be experiencing a resurgence and a with some peace, because he recognizes him. Vayomrei lav kol ma'adonai yan shilachta et ish chermi miyad vayta nafshecha tachat nafsho v'amcha tachat amo. He said, look, you know, I was willing for you to win, but I said I was giving Ben-Hadad over to you.
He didn't say that, though. I was looking. Where did God tell him to kill Ben-Hadad?
So he didn't. I assume what he means, right, is that he
God
told
didn't
him
speak to him.
Right, he told him, you're going to win, and because they are blaspheming me. And I assume, I guess this is muvan, right? I guess this is meant to be understood, that if you're fighting and you're representing me because they slighted me, there's not a battle for you, you don't get the, I assume the ethos of it is similar to what it was with Shaul. I told you to do this, you don't get to call the shots. And he's saying, this is not a battle for you, for your pride, it was a battle for me. Because he said that I'm not powerful enough. And you took it on yourself to be the arbiter of life and death. You shouldn't have done that. It was war. You won. Finish them. And especially, as you see, it wasn't just that he let him go. He let him go as an equal. Right? He didn't even make him subservient to him. Right? He lets him go and lets Ben-Hadad think he's still an equal, which is a problem if it's theological. Right? You're right, he didn't say it explicitly. Or maybe there's nevuot that we don't know about. There's part of this message. But the message is lost. Right? The notion that this was a battle for God to prove that Ben-Hadad is not so great, that's lost. Vayelech Meisrael al Beito, Sar v'Zahav v'Yavo Shomron. And the king is depressed and goes back to Shomron. Which, on the one hand, this is very down on Achav. But on the other hand, you do see this again, for the third time in this story, that he seems to have changed somewhat, or because he takes the Nevi'im's word as truth, right? As depressing as it is, he doesn't kill the Navi. He is depressed, and he accepts, right? We don't see him doing like a tshuva, but he does seem to believe the Navi Hashem. He doesn't go for a second opinion. Or he doesn't go say, let me ask the Navi Habal, which is what we see elsewhere in Malachim. Yeah, I mean, he knew he was one of the... But he knew he was a Navi Hashem, right? But he believes him, right? There is... And this is, you know, fascinating. In this story, you see that as bad as Ahav is, he does seem to have a working relationship with the Navi Hashem. He has a level of faith, which either he always had it, and it was Izebel who was really into the idolatry, or it's part of the synchronism. He believes in God and the idols, or just... He's never, as much as Izebel hates Eliyahu, he doesn't, and he's, you know, he has sort of come around a little bit. It's clear that even in his down moments, you see a certain level of faith. But in this parak, Ahav comes out, you know, being okay, not great. It's the next parak where Ahav really is, comes out as evil again. But you also see that this parak being here highlights very much the extent to which Eliyahu did not fulfill his mission, right? Meaning, there's this whole war with Aram, but it's not with Hazael, it's with Ben-Hadad. And he faces destruction twice and ends up winning. And only at the end, when he fails to kill Ben-Hadad, does Hashem say, you're going to be punished, your life will be forfeit. But there is none of that. There, you don't see, at least yet, and not really ever, the viciousness that Hashem predicted to Eliyahu, go appoint Hazael, which is part of what pushes Rav Samet to say that Eliyahu had learned his lesson at some, right? Hashem had put it in his hands. Look, if you think the Jews are that bad, then go appoint Hazael, and Hazael is going to be worse than Ben-Hadad. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't happen, right? It highlights the contrast. Because just a parak ago, Hashem said, go make Hazael king, and Hazael is going to destroy the Jewish people. He doesn't appoint Hazael king. Instead, it's Ben-Hadad as king of Aram. He's about to kill them twice, and both time God saves him. Which Rav Samet, again, he argues that that's not accidental, that Eliyahu does a level of tshuva and refuses, which is what Hashem really wants him to do, refuses to actually go and carry out his mission, which he knows will lead to the destruction of the Jewish people, which is to his credit, which is why, as depressing as the end of the parak is, right? In the end of the day, all it is Hashem saying, in the future, you know, you made a sin, but it sounds like it's a new decree, right? Even though he is saying you're going to die and you're going to be subservient, it's a new decree. It's not the old decree. It sounds like it's not because of what Hashem said to Eliyahu. He has to issue a new decree and say, no, you sinned again, so you're going to be punished for it. But which is weird if you thought that Eliyahu had already decreed this, which again indicates that that was at some level rescinded, because we never see the full fulfillment of the harsh prophecies in the parak before, and this parak therefore acts to emphasize what didn't happen post Eliyahu. Okay, next week we'll do what was perhaps one of the most famous prakim in the Ahav story, which is Kavod Tzachta V'Gam Yerashta and all that.